continue to heal her, that you would give all the medical staff at the hospital that are attending to her the knowledge and the wisdom that they need to help her to get well. And we pray for a supernatural touch on her life. Help her to be totally healed. For James as well, that the infection that is in his body would be expelled from his body, that your healing touch would be upon him, and that he would be able to be back here with us very, very soon. And Lord, we pray right now for everybody that is in this auditorium or that is listening to this message. We pray, Lord, that if they are going through a difficult circumstance, if their bodies are ill, or if they are suffering in any way, that you, Lord, would just minister to them right now. That you would touch their bodies. That you would heal the sickness. And that they would just be blessed. Please take care of the youth group as they return from Houston. I know they must be tired after serving, Lord, but I know that going and serving you in that manner had to have been a rich blessing for them. So I just pray, Lord, that you would be with them on the road and you would bring them home safe, and that they would be able to share how you richly bless them in serving others in your name. And Lord, we meet here because we want to focus on you, because we want to hear from you. We want to praise you because you're good, and we want to receive from your word. And so right now, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that your word would be loud and clear, that your spirit would move, and that we would just hear and understand what you have for us today, that we would not be hearers only of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. I trust that you're going to do this and so much more, because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. So I actually want to go ahead and do a plug, you know, also for Love Never Fails, because I actually got to go down with the team this last weekend, and see firsthand what God is doing through this church, through you guys, in the lives of those kids and the administrators and everybody else that's at that orphanage. And I'll tell you, he's doing stuff, you know. And I just want to bless you guys and say thank you for everything that you're doing to help in that manner. Now today we want to talk about not compromising when it comes to God's word. And we're going to look at King Saul and the beginning of his ministry. And we're going to look at it through the lens of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. So let's go ahead and look at Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. We'll read those verses to get started. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now we begin with that first verse, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul actually talking about several events that happened in the Old Testament, he says that all of these things were written for our admonition. And he says that they're written so that we won't commit the same sins that they committed. So we need to pay attention to what has happened in the past and to these characters that we look at in the Old Testament and how the Lord interacted with them. And today we're going to focus on Saul. Now, before we actually focus on Saul, I have to give you kind of a background of just before he was promoted to be king over Israel, what was happening among the people of God. And in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, Israel demands a king. The situation is that the elders of Israel gather together and they're talking to Samuel and they say, you know, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways, so we want a king. We want a king to judge over us. And the last part of that verse is so interesting and so telling of the mindset of the people, because they say that because they want a king, or we want a king to judge over us because we want to be like all the other nations. Now, when we see that, we realize that we're talking about God's people. And red flags go up when God's people want to be like everybody else. When they don't want to be distinct and separate. And we see that that's the case because Samuel actually got angry and he got upset. He was displeased when they asked for a king. But God told him, Samuel, heed their voice. Give them a king. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. So that's the mindset of the people. They want a king so that they can be like everybody else. They don't really want to have God as their leader. And they ask for a king. And God tells Samuel, let's do it. Let's give them their king. That's what they want. But before we give them their king, I want you to give them a message. I want you to make sure that they're going to understand what they're getting. And he said, you know, the king, he's going to take your young men and your young women. He's going to take your servants, your men servants and your maid servants. He's going to take the best of your fields. He's going to take a 10% of your crops. He's going to take your animals, 10% of your animals, and they're all going to be for him. Your young men are going to have to become military captains. They're also going to serve him. And all of this we find in this chapter 8. So make sure that they understand this. It's what the Lord told Samuel when he was directing the instructions about hearing their voice. And at the end of the chapter, it says that they did understand, and yet they still asked for a king. So in chapter 9, we see that Saul is chosen to be king. There's some amazing supernatural events that are prophetic that happen that show us that he was chosen to be king. He was a Benjamite. He was a son of Kish. And Kish actually had a herd of donkeys, and those donkeys, they ran away. So he sent his son, Saul, and a servant to go look for those donkeys. Now, this is a setup because he wanted Saul to actually find Samuel and talk to Samuel. And he told Samuel beforehand, hey, I'm going to point out this guy who's going to come in a couple of days, and he's going to be the king. So that's exactly what happened. Saul, looking for the donkeys, he was gone for 3 days, and he told his servant that his dad had sent with him, he said, hey, we've been gone for 3 days, and my dad's going to start to worry. We better head back, because he's not going to be worried about his donkeys anymore. He's going to think something bad happened to us. His servant wisely said, okay, that's fine. But you know, right up here in the next town is a seer, or one of God's prophets. So why don't we go ahead and go over there and talk to him and see if he knows anything about the donkeys. And Saul said, that's a good idea. Let's do it. They went and they talked. And as soon as they were coming, God told Samuel, that's the guy. That's the man who's going to be anointed king over my people. It's interesting because up until this point, everything looks good. Everything looks wonderful as far as Saul being king. And even in chapter 9, in verse 21, after Samuel reveals to him that he is the desire of Israel, that he is going to be the next king, he says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes? This is verse 21. And my family, the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin, why then do you speak like this to me? So it seems like he's even responding humbly. Responding to God's call in the proper way. In chapter 10, Saul was anointed king. He was also proclaimed king. He received prophetic instructions from Samuel to wait for 7 days until Samuel would return and would make burnt sacrifices of peace offerings for him so that he would be able to complete the task that God had placed upon him or before him. And in chapter 11, God does this amazing work because the Ammonites had come up against one of the towns, Jabesh Gilead, and Nahash was attacking. And Saul, the hand of God was upon Saul. It said that he was filled with the Spirit, and he went down there and he took the people and he defeated them. And then in chapter 12, we see that he was crowned king and everything seemed to be going okay. But in chapter 13, in verses 5 through 14, there's an interesting scene that happens. And what is going on here is that the Philistines are going to come up and fight against Israel. And Samuel still hasn't showed up to perform the sacrifices. So the verse says, then the Philistines gathered. This is 1 Samuel 13:5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So we see that the backdrop here before this war is that it's not good. Saul is being threatened by a huge Philistine army. A lot of his people are running and hiding in caves and thickets. They're not really ready to encounter or face this huge army. And it continues. It says, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together in Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So here we see a compromise in God's word. Under the surface, everything looks like Saul is just trying to do the right thing, you know, seek the Lord. He says, like, I haven't made supplication to the Lord. We haven't been able to make sacrifices. 7 days have passed, and everything's fallen apart. So I got to do something. The problem is that his heart was not trusting in the Lord. He didn't do the very first thing that we saw in Proverbs. He didn't trust in the Lord with all of his heart. And the verse continues, it says, and lean not on your own understanding. What did he do? He leaned on his own understanding. He looked around at the circumstances and everything was out of control. And he said, I have to do something. It's on me. God's not going to help me. So what was the problem? The problem was that Saul was not acknowledging God in all of his ways, which is the second verse in Proverbs. It says, acknowledge God in all your ways. Saul put his own will, his own trust in his own word, in his own thoughts, in his own actions above God's word. He compromised. Maybe it seems like a simple thing, you know, because it was a prophetic word from Samuel. Samuel said, you wait the 7 days, I am coming to you, and I will make the sacrifices so that you can go out and do what you were called to do. And he didn't wait. And not only did he disregard that prophetic statement that Samuel had made to him, but he disregarded the written word of God. In Leviticus, it's an unlawful sacrifice because in Leviticus it says, according to the law, that only the priests can make the sacrifices. Maybe he knew how to do it, you know, from seeing it or whatever. And then he's like, well, I can do it. You know, there's a certain way you stack the wood and you cut the animal up and you put them there and you burn them until they're gone. But it wasn't according to God's word. And it wasn't according to God's time. Sometimes it's just simple things. And we look at the word and we know the word and it's something simple and we think, well, that's not really going to affect me. But it does. So think about Samuel's response and the consequences that were laid upon Saul. You know, he said, you have done foolishly. What were you thinking? In the modern vernacular. You have done foolishly, and because you have done this, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. Why? Because Saul's heart was not inclined to the Lord. And he told him that the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. It was a heart problem. So, how's your heart today? Is it inclined toward the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? In Romans, in the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul actually speaks about this very thing. He says, talking about sacrifices, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable act of worship. You know, sacrificing was an act of worship. Saul, he said, I want to make supplication to the God, to the Lord, right? To God. Because I see everything that's happening and I know that, man, I'm in trouble. We are in trouble. But he didn't do it in the prescribed manner. He didn't follow God's word. He compromised. So if we think about a sacrifice and presenting ourselves to God, when a sacrifice was burned on the altar, it was totally consumed. The only thing that was left was ashes. Obviously, God doesn't want us to throw ourselves up on the altar and be burnt like that, but he does want us to get that picture, that image in our mind that he wants us to be totally surrendered to him. And that starts with the heart, right? And so how do we do this? He says, and do not be conformed to this world, right? It's the same thing that we saw in Proverbs. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how are we transformed? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, by knowing God's word. By hearing, by knowing, by doing, obeying God's word. James says, don't be doers, don't be hearers of the word only, be doers of the word. So you're not deceived. Don't let yourselves be deceived. So what are some examples of how we may compromise on the word of God today? I think of a gal that I knew, and she was in love with this guy, right? Now, she was a believer, but the guy wasn't, right? The guy, he was wonderful. She was, like, so in love with him, and you know, he had a great job, and his family was a great family, and all of these things, and she was like, I just really love the guy, and I want to be with him. But, you know, God's word tells you, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of a weird saying, you know, unequally yoked. Well, in those times, if you, because it was an agriculture community, they would talk about having a pair or a yoke of oxen. And if you had a yoke of oxen, there's two oxen that are like about the same size, the same height, the same structure, so that when you would put the yoke on, you know, one of them wasn't working harder and your rows would go straight and everything would work as it should work. So he's telling us, no, that's what we want. We want you guys to be on the same plane. Now, if you take a believer and they marry an unbeliever, knowing that they're an unbeliever, you're not equally yoked. And you know, eventually, there's going to be a wreck. Right? Because an unbeliever's priorities and a believer's priorities are not the same. The believer bases what they do and how they act according to God's word. Whereas the unbeliever, obviously we know that they do what is right in their own eyes. How about a guy who he's a Christian and, you know, maybe he's having a little bit of a tough time. He's in a little bit of a bad place with the Lord. And he's going home from work and he's had a bad day. And he decides he's going to stop off and have a couple of drinks, you know. And then he lets it go a little bit too far, right? And he actually gets drunk. But we know that the scriptures tell us, hey, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation, right? Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's compromising. Or putting yourself in a situation where you may compromise and not follow God's word. There's a story of a guy in the movie Courageous. I don't know how many of you guys saw that movie. It was a pretty cool movie. If you haven't seen it, go ahead, watch it when you get the opportunity. And there's this guy, his name is Javier, in the movie. That's his, I don't know his real name. And he is walking down the street because he had found a job at this construction work site. And when he got there, because he didn't have a car, he was walking, it was too late. And the guy at the work site said, nah, it's already filled. All the spots are filled. So he's walking down the street, and he sees this other character in the movie who needs to have a storage building built. And he had contracted some guy named Javier as well. So this guy comes walking down the street. He says, hey, where you been? I'm waiting. You're Javier, right? And he's like, yeah, I'm Javier. It's like, okay, well, what are you waiting for? Get over here and work, right? And so he finishes this job. And he's done this job so well that the other gentleman who was a police officer, if I'm not mistaken, in the movie, he recommended him to a factory owner that he knew. And Javier went and he got that job and he was working at that job. And he did so well that they called him into the office and they said, hey, you're doing so well. We want to promote you. We want to make you supervisor. There's just one thing. You know, we need you to help us out. And there's these reports that we have to fill out, and they're for the government, and we just want you to report on these reports a number that is a little lower than what is actually being produced. Right? So Javier, he goes home, and he's talking to his wife, and he's like, honey, I can't do what they're asking me to do, but if I don't do it, they're going to fire me. They're going to get rid of me. Right? They want me to lie. And that's, I can't do that because God doesn't, he doesn't want me to do that. Right? So he went back and he went in and they're talking to him and they said, what's your decision? And he says, I'm sorry, sir. I can't do what you're asking me to do. It's not right. Well, in the movie, because it's a movie, you know, everything turned out great. They said that it was just a test. It's like, that's exactly what we want. We wanted to see if you were a man of integrity, if you had honor, and if you would not do what we asked, because that's what we need. Those are the kinds of people we want to employ here. And in real life, it might not always work out exactly that way. Maybe they call you in and they ask you to do something that is against God's word, and you have to make a stand, and maybe it really does cost you your job. But who are you going to trust, right? You going to lean on your own understanding, or are you going to put your faith in the Lord, even if it costs you your job? Saul, he was wise in his own eyes. He didn't truly fear the Lord. You know, God wasn't fast enough. He got anxious because he saw the circumstances that were all around. And he's like, Samuel hasn't come and I'm losing. But everything's out of control. I got to do something. And he's like, he did what he shouldn't have done. Because it was against what God had shown him. He performed the sacrifices. So, you know, it's easy to get anxious. It's easy to jump the gun. It's easy to let your faith get weak and to start doubting the Lord when you're in a trying circumstance. I know it's true. These things were written so that we can understand better how we are to react when we face the same deal, right? So how can we not fall in that same trap? Well, we decide to trust the Lord completely and not lean on our own understanding. So for that Christian gal who is with an unbeliever and they're not married yet, you know, they still have the opportunity to choose to follow the Lord, right? And say, this is what God's word says. I'm turning. I'm not going to go this way. Or for that Christian guy who's like struggling, you know, and instead of stopping off and having a drink or two, you know, you go home and you get the Bible out and you decide you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to let God minister to you in the midst of that difficult situation. And you're not going to fall for that trap. Right? And for the guy or the gal or the person that isn't in their workplace and they're faced with this challenge or with this decision and they say, I got to do what's right before God. That's what they do, regardless of what happens. Because when we, as God's kids, make those tough choices, God honors us. Trust in the Lord. With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. to not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, not compromising on God's word, that's totally important. And it's our focus today. Well, maybe there's a bunch of you guys that are here today that are thinking, all right, that's great. I haven't been compromising on God's word. I've been doing what God wants. And you know what? I'm still in the middle of a difficult situation. What do I do? What do I do? Well, you do the same thing. You trust in the Lord. In Matthew 11, Jesus was with his disciples, and he had just done miracles, and he needs a little alone time, right? And he tells his disciples, you guys get in a boat, and you go across the sea. I'm going to go up here, and I'm going to talk to my Father. So he is at this high place, and he can see them, and he knows what's going on. And they're going across the sea, and it's in the middle of the night, and they're about halfway across the sea, and guess what happens? A big storm. It comes up. Well, they weren't out of God's will. Jesus told them, get in the boat, go across the sea, right? They're right smack dab in the middle of God's will. But they still had to face the storm, right? And sometimes that happens to us. We still have to face the storm. The great thing is the text tells us, it was Matthew 14, the chapter. The text tells us that while they were struggling to get across and they were fearful and their faith was waning, that Jesus showed up. And that he showed up just at the right time. And that's our God. Jesus shows up. And he shows up at the right time. So maybe you've been flirting with compromising what God says in his word. Maybe doing this little thing or some other little thing, you know, that isn't really aligned with God. Well, you need to go to Jesus. Because there's just one way to get to be okay with God, and that's through him. So repent, you know, turn around. That's a 180-degree turn. You're going one way, and you're going away from the Lord. You make that 180, and you're going back towards the Lord. And you know what? No matter how many steps you've taken in the direction away from the Lord, it only takes one single step to be right back in front of him. He'll touch you. He'll forgive you. He's promised in his word that that's what he does. And that's who he is. And if you are in the middle of that storm and you haven't been doing anything and you don't even know why you're there, you know what? Look to Jesus. The answer is the same. He's there for us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You feeling weak? Look to Jesus. You've blown it, go to Jesus. Maybe you're here or you're listening and you're like, I don't even really know what you're talking about. You know, I don't even know Jesus. I've never really understood what I need to do to be okay with God. Well, the answer is the same. It's look to Jesus. He is the answer. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. In Matthew 11:28, he says, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're you got a bunch of sin in your life and you never come to the Lord and you don't know Him and you haven't been forgiven by Him, you can never be right with Him until you take that first step and you trust in Him. And if you have trusted in the Lord and you got stuff that's like hindering your relationship with God, same thing, man. Go to the Lord. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if you're in the middle of that storm, He's going to come to you. He'll be there right on time. Lord, we just come before you. And we look to you, Jesus, because you are the answer. When we talk about things like compromising on the Word of God or not compromising on the Word of God, sometimes that touches the quick. Because it's difficult to look, to examine the interior and say, yeah, you know what? I've messed up. And I need to come back to Jesus. I need to start walking with Him again. So we come before you right now, Lord, and we ask that you would do that work. That right here in this auditorium, out in the overflow area, anybody that can be, that is hearing my voice right now, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would go before, out to them, and talk to them, and show them what they need. And point them to Jesus so that they can have that heavy burden lifted off of them, so that they can be refreshed, so that they can be restored and renewed. And for some of them, so that they can enter into eternal life. And we trust in you, Lord. And we know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, that there is no other hope except in you. It's encouraging to us when we hear these things and we understand them. And we look to you to give us strength. So that we can walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. We're your kids. And we love you. And we want to walk with you. And we don't want anything to hinder that. So we ask you to do this work in us, Lord, and just let your Spirit flow. Let your Word minister to us. You're so good. And we trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name.